Good evening and welcome everybody to Sunday night's meeting. Thank you, Bob, for singing that to us. The title of our message is These Things Come Not Out But By Prayer and Fasting. Last month we considered together some of the facets of our prayer life. As we did, we kept in mind our Lord's instructions in his ministry to his early disciples in Matthew 6, verse 6, where he says, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I guess most of us have a time each day in the secret place. In the same passage of Scripture, Jesus adds two further exhortations, both beginning with when you give and when you fast. Tonight we want to look at prayer's companion, which according to Jesus in the following story was the element missing, the role of fasting in our everyday Christian lives. In this story, we are told of a young boy who was mute and that Jesus' disciples were unable to heal him, although Jesus had given them power to do so. Francis is going to read for us from Mark's Gospel.
Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29 records, "And when he," that is Jesus, "came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you a son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes with his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter into him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come by nothing but prayer and fasting.'"
Let's pray together. Father, we do worship you tonight for your unchanging nature, that is determined to bring all of us into a deeper and more personal relationship with you. Help us tonight to understand the truth revealed in the scriptures, and give us courage to align our lives to what you want to impart to every one of us in our heart. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Next Wednesday, the 22nd of February, is Ash Wednesday, and many Christians will start a season of Lent. It's a period of religious observance in the Christian liturgical calendar, marking the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting in the desert, enduring temptation by Satan before he started his ministry. For many Christians, fasting is not now considered to be part of the everyday Christian life or of the weekly church gathering, although it was certainly part of early church life. Google reminds us that the purpose of Lent is the preparation of the believer for Easter through prayer, denying the flesh, repentance of sins, almsgiving, simple living, and self-denial. As a church in Eltham and as pastor, I encourage the church to meet regularly to fast and pray. Sometimes we met all day and sometimes we met all night. The greatest challenge of these times was for me to walk to the church for the all nights of prayer, tired after a busy day, and wait in the presence of God. But the greatest thrill and blessing was to return home in the morning, knowing and feeling we had been with God and were amazed at some of the things that were to unfold in the lives of those we had prayed for. The Bible reminds us of four main forms that fasting took place in Bible times. The first we could call the normal fast. In Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it records in Luke 4 verse 2, "And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry." The Bible does not say that he was thirsty, so we can assume that he drank during those 40 days. Matthew records the devil's temptation to eat something. In Matthew 4, 2-4, he says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" The second is the absolute fast, and this is illustrated for us in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9, verse 9, we read, "And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank." Verse 19 reminds us, after Ananias had prayed, and he was healed and filled with the Spirit. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Thirdly, we have the partial fast. Daniel 1 verse 8 records, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." In verse 12 he says, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink." Fasting doesn't need to be elaborate. That's what makes food such an obvious choice for many people. With food, you can be certain that you will feel hungry at certain times of the day, and that giving it up will be a sacrifice, and, for most people in good physical health, skipping an occasional meal should not have any real negative effects. Still, we can legitimately fast from lots of other things too. Coffee, media, hobbies, pastimes, and the internet, etc. Fourthly, fasting from sleep is also clearly illustrated in the scriptures. Here in Matthew 26, verse 38, in the Amplified version, we read, And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved that I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and stay awake and keep watch with me. I think another powerful illustration can be found in the night prayer meeting that took place when Peter was in prison awaiting execution after Easter. Acts 12, 5 to 16 tells us that he was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. His chains fell off, and the angel said to him, guard yourself and put on your sandals. And so he did, and said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done of the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened of them of its own accord, and went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now when Peter had come to himself, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and all the expectations of the Jewish people. But when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, we don't know quite how long they were praying, but certainly they were praying all night. Peter knocked on the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came, and she said, ah, it's Peter. I can hear his voice. And because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. And she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, well, it must be his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Amazing, really, story, because they've been praying all night for Peter to be delivered. And there he is at the door, and they didn't think it was him. Anyway, we do believe God answers our prayer, I'm sure. As we've said, fasting is as important instructions of the Lord as prayer. Jesus and his ministry disciples and historically had moved the heart of God in great times of need. What do we understand when we set our hearts to fast and pray? We've agreed that fasting is truly embedded in our Christian roots, both in the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, let's look at some of the amazing things that took place when the people of God gave themselves to prayer and fasting.
In the story of Jonah, God has decided he would save the people of Nineveh, but his full-time prophet didn't want to do what he asked to do, but eventually, reluctantly, he goes. In Jonah 3:5-10, we read, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king, his nobles, and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Then God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Amazing, isn't it? 120,000 people saved because they gave themselves to the word of the Lord. Another remarkable illustration is in the life of Esther. Wicked Haman, as you may read in account in the Old Testament, has planned to have all of God's people executed. And the plot has become known by Mordecai, Esther's uncle, and he shares the news with his niece. And her reply, we can read in Esther 4:16-17, is this: "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. Fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. If I perish, I perish." But Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. And as we know, the story ends with the hanging of Haman and complete deliverance of all the people of God. Jesus fasted and taught his disciples to do the same. Disciples are people who follow the example of their teacher. If you are a follower of Jesus, then fasting is something you should put into practice. Of course, you must be discerning when taking on something that impacts your body and health. If you have a physical condition that is not conducive to fasting, then Wesley recommends another form of fasting known as abstinence. Refrain from eating a favorite food for a time. When you miss the food or drink or habit, take time to pray. The fact that Jesus practiced fasting and taught his disciples to join him tells me that disciples today should also join him. If you've never fasted, then there are some principles to keep in your mind. You can think of fasting like running. If you suddenly decided to run a marathon, you would probably burn out after a few miles without a foundation of running previously. Similarly, when we elect a significant and sudden fast, we probably do it for a few days, but our resolve quickly fades. It's better to take up a small fast that we will complete them to pick an impressive one that we will quickly abandon. Having a start date, end date, and general plan for a fast will take the decision out of the moment and increase your likelihood or follow through. Pick a specific moment and duration for your fast, and you'll be more likely to complete it. Fasting is letting go of the visible. Get in touch with the invisible. It may be food, sleep, or any other enjoyment of life we deny ourselves. Fasting is self-inflicted and expected from time to time in a Christian life. Fasting reminds us of our dependence upon God and his grace. When you skip a meal, or two, or three, we feel the discomfort of an empty belly, and you're reminded that your life depends upon food and drink. When you fast, you're reminded of your dependence upon God and his grace. John Wesley quotes, he says, "Lift up the hands that hang down. By faith and prayer, support the tottering knees. Have you any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and preserve therein, and mercy will come down." Dallas Willard quotes, "Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in him a source of sustenance beyond food." James Parker writes, "In Scripture we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from him. It's a way of focusing totally on him when seeking his guidance and help, and of showing that we really are in earnest in our quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance. something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek his mercy. We tend to think of fasting as going without food, but you can fast from anything. If you love music and decide to miss a concert or spend time with God, that's fasting. It's helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at this moment is to be alone with him, sorting out whatever is necessary. And you have cancelled the meal, the party, the concert, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. Fasting and prayer can also bring about more than just personal transformation. When God's people practice fasting and prayer, God hears from heaven and heals our lives, our churches, our communities, our nation, and our world. Fasting and prayer can even bring about revival, a change in direction. According to Dr. Bill Bright, who produced a guide for fasting, there are several reasons why the practice of fasting can be spiritually beneficial. Fasting is biblical. We see examples of biblical fasting in the lives of figures like Moses, Jesus, and King David. Fasting and prayer can restore or strengthen your intimacy with God. Many long-time Christians find that fasting helps them rediscover their first love for God again. Fasting is a way to humble yourself in the sight of God. In the book of Ezra, we read that he says, "Then fast there at the river of Abba, and that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." King David says, "I humbled my soul with fasting." You may find yourself relying on God more fully for strength when you fast. Fasting and prayer can help us hear God more clearly. To listen to God as you fast, consider combining a time of fasting with a practice of listening prayer. Together, fasting and prayer can transform your prayer life into a richer and more personal experience of God. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition. When you see your own brokenness more clearly, you're able to move towards repentance. When you experience revival in your own life through fasting, the grace and love of God can shine through you into the lives of others. In preparation for this special time with God, examine your heart. Ask God to help you see your brokenness clearly so that you can confess your sins and repent. In Scripture, God frequently calls upon people to repent of their sin before listening to their prayers. Fasting can be practiced safely. However, as you begin a time of fasting and prayer, friends and family may express concerns about you fasting, how fasting could impact your health. They are right to encourage you to safeguard your health. But when practiced properly, fasting can be both a spiritual and physical blessing. In fact, a growing number of people have begun to practice intermittent fasting for its dietary benefits. Fasting until a specific time of day or skipping a specific meal each day is safer and more sustainable than a complete fast. For a fast that will be longer than 1 to 3 days, this is often a good option. Consider fasting from a specific type of food instead of all food, especially if you want to fast for a long period of time or have health concerns. A complete fast should be very short, should not be longer than a few days. Do not abstain from drinking water for long or only under certain conditions, because it's obviously dehydration's serious problem. And your body may begin to experience more than that quickly as the effects of hunger continue. If fasting from food or drink isn't a good option for you, you can consider fasting from maybe your favorite television program, for example, or social media. St. Augustine writes, fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, makes the heart contrite and humble, and scatters the clouds of concupiscence, quenches the fire of lust, and kindles the true life of chastity. He did live around about 300 AD. We've considered four ways in which we can fast, but it's important to plan your fast for seasonal fasting. Know when you're to start and when you will end, and what you will be fasting from. Will you still be drinking coffee or hot chocolate, for example? Maximum fast time. Be realistic and honest. The aim is to set time apart for God, not to see how long it is before the world starts spinning. My practice has been to fast one day a week. And as I've been considering this subject, this week I've increased that to 3 days. Don't plan anything major. Food is energy. Without energy, you're not going to be able to run a marathon, chase any squirrels, or lift copious amounts of shopping. The last thing to consider is how to break a fast. In the book, God's Chosen Fast, Arthur Wallace notes, to break a fast of only a day or 2 days' duration presents no problem. It's most important, however, that we should understand the rights and wrongs of breaking a longer fast, and so avoid considerable pain and discomfort. The Bible doesn't reveal much about how people broke their fast, possibly because such matters were general knowledge in Bible time. The fasting was common practice among peoples of other religions as well as those of the Hebrew and Christian faith. However, we're left with the impression that the practical side of fasting and breaking fast was not a complicated business. We should therefore try and keep it as simple and as natural as possible, so that the emphasis may be placed upon the spiritual. The art of breaking fast lies in the method of bringing the body back to its accustomed strength and digestive organs to their normal efficiency as smoothly and as speedily as possible. With the awakening of hunger and the inability of the body at first to cope with normal quantities of food, it's vitally essential to curb and control one's appetite until the body is ready for full feeding. This is just this is a great and test of spiritual discipline. Anything faced during the early stages of the fast, food craving was diminishing with every new day. Now it's increasing because the difficulty of this fast, and because it's nearly always necessary for the individual, once his fast is complete, the work return to its normal work as soon as possible. The breaking in period, as it's sometimes called, should not be unduly prolonged. Unless careful dieting for health reasons is required before following the fast, there is usually no reason why I shouldn't be able to cope with any kind of food within 7 to 14 days after the longest fast, and with a week for fast of up to 22 days, although the quantity of intake would be much smaller than before. Very useful book, actually, if you want to consider it in more detail. Arthur Wallace wrote a book, The God's Chosen Fast. In practice, we've had soup and fruit juice 24 hours following our fast and returning to put some normal food the following day. Interesting, I noted in the Google story in May 1940, very interesting how the world has changed and how this great desire to bring people to prayer seems to change. Even in our churches, it seems to be something that is very hard to arrange, that it was very, very much more important to draw people to prayer for particular issues. I noted that King George VI called a worried nation to prayer. In previous 3 weeks, had witnessed a relentless drive by the Nazi regime across much of Western Europe lightning-fast military manoeuvres have resulted in the capture of Belgium and Netherlands, with France on the verge of surrender. Appearing unstoppable, the Germans had driven a wedge between the Allied armies, with the British now being squeezed towards the Channel ports of Calais and Dunkirk. The destruction of the United Kingdom's professional soldiery appeared inevitable. Churchill's government and the Royal Navy made plans for an evacuation. Only a miracle could save the trapped Allied soldiers. It was against this backdrop that His Majesty King George VI requested that the nation turn to God in a spirit of repentance and plead for divine help. The population responded en masse in cathedrals, churches, mission halls, and private homes. Thousands turned to God and sought deliverance. Their prayers were answered. Storm clouds filled the skies above Dunkirk, preventing the Luftwaffe from attacking the besieged British forces, and the calmness of the English Channel allowed a flotilla of small boats to join the Royal Navy in the evacuation of 300 British, French, and Belgian troops. 300,000 British, French, and Belgian troops. Operation Dynamo was a resounding success. Light would continue to shine against the forces of darkness. There were extraordinary scenes across the country on the 26th of May, 1940. Thousands of people quietly queued to attend services and prayer meetings. The response to the King's call was remarkable. In some places, churches were unable to cope with the numbers attending special services. Reflecting on these events and several other days of prayer held during the Second World War, the Bishop of Chelmsford remarked, "If ever a great nation was on the point of supreme and final disaster, and yet was saved and reinstated, it was ourselves. It does not require an exceptional religious mind to detect in all this the hand of God." There were two further national days of prayer during the Second World War. On the 3rd of September 1944, the fifth anniversary of the start of the war, special services were broadcast by the BBC. Dr. William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury, led the nation in prayerful reflection, thanksgiving, and a desire to ensure that people would truly change their ways after deliverance. We look forward to victory as something within our grasp, beyond victory to the use that should be made of it. We are concerned with the spirit in which we shall enter into the new era, for it must be a new era, otherwise we shall have failed. Behind these initiatives wanted to evolve as many people as possible and employ the latest technology. The idea of bringing a nation together for prayer was not a new one. Encouraging society to join in collective acts of penitence and requests for deliverance had been a feature of life in the British Isles since the arrival of Christianity. At times of crisis, rulers and governments appealed to the whole population to unite in requesting God's intervention. Such communal acts of penitence and request were also followed by periods of thanksgiving. Our history is littered with periods of plague, threatened invasions, natural disaster, famine and hardship. On such occasions, the people turn to God for assurance and rescue. Why? Because they believe. They knew that nothing can be achieved through human endeavor alone. Moreover, such acts of worship were not just about turning on the tap for help when the basin was dry. They were always part of a wider thanksgiving for God's help, guidance, and deliverance. There was also an acknowledgement that all things, good or bad, happened for a reason. There was always a higher power at work. Days of prayer or reflection were also characteristic of a people who were more in tune with their Christian beliefs. A fog of secularism and consumerism had not displaced the sovereignty of the Word of God. Prayer was not employed as petitioning for mere petitioning's sake. God was part and parcel of everyday life. The words of Romans 8 verse 8 had real meaning. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. In May 1940, King George VI called on all British people to pray for deliverance against the apparent unwinnable odds. God is not on the side of the big battalions. He's on the side of those who turn to him, those who truly believe, and those who live out the word in their everyday life. In 1940, a nation responded, a nation appealed for help, a nation rejoiced with divine thankfulness for deliverance, and a nation changed its way. Perhaps in 2023, we should do the same. Now, if we go back to our story, here's a young boy. He's mute. The disciples, although they had the authority to do it, they couldn't do it. They prayed for him. And as the Father said, I've asked your disciples to pray, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus reminds us, these things come not out but by prayer and fasting. So as we draw our time to a close, can I ask you whether you've thought about this truth that the scripture reveals, that we should gather together, maybe to pray, yes, and I'm sure we all do believe in that. But do we meet for prayer and fasting? I don't know. I think it's a good practice. It was certainly something that the Lord practiced in his own life. And we see it through the words of the scripture in the early church in Acts the Apostles. We read in chapter 13 that they were gathered together to pray and fast, and God spoke to them in their gathering. May the Lord help us understand this wonderful truth, we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. And Lord, we realize, Lord, as we looked at this particular subject, it's something that you commended in your early ministry. When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. But you also said, when you fast, be not like the hypocrites who love to stand in synagogues. But Lord, draw us to a place where we understand as we pray. Help us and lead us on in our seeking together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.